This Sunday we will be looking at the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. We will only be considering verses 13 and 14 because of the time. But let us read together Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through to 17. Then he, that is Jesus, went out again by the sea. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May the word of God be a blessing to us this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again through this means, Lord, to hear your word preached, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, Lord. Oh Lord, that we would be willing to hear you speak and that we would respond accordingly. So be with us now, we ask, in your name. Amen. Amen. As I said earlier, we only have time today to consider the first two verses of our text. But in our text today, we are told of another remarkable event in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Usually, when we think of remarkable events in the life of Jesus, we may think of the great miracles. Miracles of casting out demons or healing lepers or telling a paralytic to rise up and walk. Or even Christ Jesus displaying power over creation by calming the storm with three simple words. That's not the case in this passage. Here in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. We are not told of these great visible and physical miracles. But perhaps what we have here is even greater than that. What we have here is the product of the greatest miracle that can happen in the life of a person. And that is a sinner being saved and redeemed by the word of God. We have here a tax collector being called by Jesus Christ to follow him. And the tax collector immediately responds. We see here the conversion of a person, real conversion into the Christian faith. We are living in a time in Christian history where I believe we have lost the force of what true conversion is, or at least what it ought to look like. We have heard of, or perhaps we may even have a friend or a family member who not so long ago confessed Christ and professed to be saved. But today we prayerfully mourn for them as we see them living a life in complete rejection of Christ and his Lordship. We may wonder what went wrong. They certainly showed signs they were Christians. They were so on fire. But sadly, we do have to deal with false conversions in our churches. It is a sad day for a church when a dear friend of the church chooses to reject faith in the Lord Jesus. We so desire for people to be saved, and when they show signs of understanding and confession, we rejoice. But very often we're having to deal with these converts walking away from our churches. Some within weeks, some within a few months, and some may even take years. But at some point, their false conversion catches up to them. And to our surprise, they reject their life in Christ, as they are not willing to forsake the pleasures of the sinful flesh and of this fallen world. Not willing to suffer loss in order to gain more of Christ. Now, before we look at these verses before us, let us consider for a moment the doctrine of conversion. When a person is saved from their sins, first, there is always a hidden miracle that happens in the heart, in the soul of that person. We call that regeneration or new birth. That is God causing and affecting a certain, irreversible spiritual change in the heart and life of a person. It is when, by the grace of God, He takes away the heart of stone of the impenitent sinner and gives a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to respond to the Word of God. And not only that, God also gives that sinner a new spirit and sprinkles the sinner clean with living water. And even more than that, God puts His own spirit within the sinner. And that sinner is then able to turn to God, and God will be that sinner's God. New birth. What a miracle! It is God changing the disposition of a person's soul from spiritual death into spiritual life. Now, this great miracle of regeneration is a hidden miracle. Outwardly, there is no physical change, no physical difference in the appearance of the sinner, because this change is of a spiritual nature. It changes the inner man. Now, saying that, there is, however, an outworking of regeneration. And this outworking serves as evidence that God has regenerated the sinner and that that person has been born again. This outworking is what we call conversion. Conversion means a turning. It is a spiritual turning away from sin in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. It is a dramatic change from one path to an entirely new one. When I was in the army and we marched in parade, we all marched uniformly in one direction. But then the sergeant would shout out, "About turn!" We would all uniformly turn 180 degrees and march completely the opposite direction. Conversion is an about turn in a person's life. It is turning one's back to the systems of this world in order to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. Conversion is not a partial change. You cannot be half converted or partly converted. Conversion is dramatic. There comes a point in the life of the regenerated person where they realize the inner change caused by God, and they decide that from that point on, they will live out the new life in them and the life of Christ. You see, Regeneration and conversion are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one and not the other. When regeneration occurs in the soul of a man, true sustaining conversion comes with it. Conversion is the act of repentance and faith, both of which are gifted to the person in God's work of regenerating that person. Conversion may not immediately follow regeneration, but at some point in the life of a regenerated person, that person will be converted as he or she realizes their regenerated state before God. Regeneration is the work of God in the inner man, and conversion is the result of regeneration. It is man's response to God's sovereign work of salvation. True conversion always follows regeneration. Now, because we are able to qualify something as true conversion, that suggests that there is the possibility of false conversion or counterfeit conversion. This sort of conversion looks the part, but something is missing from the start. Conversion without regeneration is not true conversion. It is false. It is not God's work in man. It is man's own work seeking to obtain his own righteousness. It does not come from God. Sadly, false conversions are not rare, and we easily confuse it for the real deal. There is such a thing as non-saving faith. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. People may know the truth and feel the guilt of their sins, but these in the unregenerate person come from a selfish motivation. It is selfish grief and sorrow over sin. Remember Judas Iscariot, counterfeit conversion, betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now, coming back to this passage, this is how this event is a remarkable one. Here, we see a sinner, a tax collector. In Jewish antiquity, this man is considered the worst of sinners, someone who has sold his own soul to Rome. But here in these verses, we see the conversion of this tax collector. We are not told of his regeneration. That's not possible. It's a hidden miracle. But we are told of his conversion, which is evidence of God's work in the heart of this man. Mark has given us here a display of true conversion. When a person is saved, born again by the Spirit of God, this is the outworking of it. Jesus said to Levi the tax collector, "Follow me." So he arose and followed Jesus. He never turned back. So let us consider these verses before us, and let us see what the true conversion of a man looked like when Jesus called him. Simply put, Levi, a rich tax collector, drops everything and follows Jesus Christ for the rest of his earthly life and into heavenly glory. So now let's see verse 13. This verse gives us a setting. Jesus goes out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. From the earlier verses in Mark 2, we can remind ourselves that Jesus is in Capernaum. This seaside town serves as his base during his ministry around Galilee. Jesus had already preached and worked many miracles in Capernaum before he had gone away to preach in other towns. So the people in the town of Capernaum knew Jesus very well. They had already heard what he preached, and they were astonished at his preaching because he taught with authority. Reference that to Mark chapter 1, verse 22. But Mark chapter 1, coming on to chapter 2, surely suggests that the people of Capernaum were far more impressed with his miracles. So multitudes would often look for Jesus as early as daybreak just to experience and witness more miracles. This wrong interest in the work of Jesus led Jesus to say in Mark 1:38, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." Christ came to preach. Now Jesus is back in Capernaum, and again crowds and multitudes gather around him. And it seems that the people still crowd around him, not for what he is teaching, but instead expecting something, another physical sign and wonder. When the multitudes came to Jesus, Jesus knew their motives and what they really wanted. They wanted another dose of miracles and another fix of astonishment. Yet Jesus never turned away the crowd. In fact, this is why Jesus went out to the sea, to accommodate the huge numbers that came to him. Remember, Jesus goes out to the sea right after being overcrowded in his own home. His home was so crowded that the man dug into the roof of his house just so that they could get their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. Now that Jesus had healed the paralytic, certainly the crowd would get bigger as the paralytic walked away from the house carrying his own bed. And so, as the crowds increased, Jesus went out to the sea. Why did Jesus want more people to come to him? Jesus was not looking to please them with more miracles and healings. Instead, Jesus always welcomed the crowd for one purpose, and that was so that they would hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus did here. The end of verse 13 tells us, "And he taught them." He taught them. He taught them the gospel. He taught them the way of salvation. He taught them about the depths of sin and the need for repentance of sins. He taught them about God and the need of faith in God. He taught them who he is, the Son of Man, the Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost. Why is it important to teach the gospel and to preach Christ Jesus? It's because faith comes by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. This is why Jesus welcomed the multitude, so that they could hear his word, and that by hearing his word, his sheep would hear him and receive faith. You see, the preaching of the word of God always precedes any godly change in the heart of a sinner. When we desire to see faith enter the lost, when we desire to see true conversion, we must first be concerned with preaching the gospel of Christ and not setting up events that are attractive to the lost. No, our first concern must always be the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Without preaching the gospel of Christ, the lost remain without hope. Learn from Christ Jesus, who is the author of our faith. He preached so that by the hearing of his word, many would be saved. And that by the preaching of his word, Even a tax collector would respond to his call to follow him. Let's go on to verse 14. Verse 14 suggests that Jesus, after preaching by the sea, is walking back towards town. Perhaps it's getting late and he's making his way back to have dinner, to have his tea. But as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He's a tax collector. Now, why is this conversion, why is the conversion of this man recorded? Why is his conversion worth preaching about? You see, Levi was a tax collector. As I briefly mentioned earlier, tax collectors, especially Jewish tax collectors, were hated by Jewish society in the first century Israel. For a Jew to become a tax collector, he would in fact be rejecting his heritage and selling his soul to the Roman rule. When a tax collector position became available, aspiring tax collectors would propose how much tax they would be able to collect. And whoever proposed the most would be given the job. All that was required of this tax collector was to reach the quota he proposed, and any more he collected above that quota would be his. So tax collectors would take advantage of this commission-based earnings and fill their own pockets with as much as they could squeeze out of the poor and suffering Jewish people. Tax collectors had no heart, no sympathy. They loved the riches they could acquire through usury and extortion. Tax collectors made taxation intolerable for the people, making them more hated. Some tax collectors would even use torture to extract payments. They were dreadful personalities. They were considered as bad and as sinful as highway robbers and even murderers. We see later in our text how the Pharisees and the scribes equate tax collectors and sinners. They were forbidden to enter synagogues, and their money would not even be accepted as tithe nor as charity, because any money they had would be considered as being stolen money, stolen possessions. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, was just that, a man hated by the people of Capernaum. To the inhabitants of Capernaum, Levi was the man that kept subjecting them into deeper, intolerable poverty. Levi desired nothing but money and riches. To be a tax collector, he would have rejected friends and families just so he could obtain great possessions. He didn't care about people. He just cared about himself and his money. No one would associate with him. The only friends he had would be other tax collectors. To be found associating with a tax collector was a shameful thing. You would be condemned by the Pharisees and scribes. You would be barred from your synagogue. This is the man Levi, a tax collector, a thieving, selfish, greedy, idolatrous sinner, never a victim, always the perpetrator. This is the man sitting at the tax office as Jesus passes by. This is Levi before his conversion. You see, there was no good bone in him. The worst character, the worst of personalities. A rejecter of God, a hater of people, a person who doesn't bat an eyelid when he sees people hurting. He has no reaction to people who are suffering. No compassion and no mercy can be found in him. All he loved was profit and gain. This is Levi, the tax collector. Could such a man be saved? Could such a sinner be forgiven by God? Could such a man be changed? This is why Levi's pre-conversion life is worth understanding. It is a picture of the heart of every man and woman before God initiated his good work. Before a person is regenerated and converted, the life of this tax collector is an outward manifestation of the heart of every single person. This is what all of our hearts look like before Christ Jesus took hold of us. And if you continue without Christ, your heart remains in this wretched state. You see, we are all born in sin. We are all born sinners. Now, we may not outwardly show selfishness and our evil desires as Levi did. But we are all born with a heart disposition towards selfishness, idolatry, and evil. In a sense, Levi was better than us. He wasn't a hypocrite trying to hide the wickedness of his heart. How often did Jesus call out the hypocrisy of the religious? Although we are not outwardly like Levi the tax collector, in sinfulness, the disposition of our hearts is like that of Levi. Jeremiah 17:9 reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Mark 7:21-23, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within." Believe it or not, we are all in this list somewhere. So Levi, a tax collector, condemned by society, certainly hell-bound, hears a man preach by the Sea of Galilee. And in hearing Jesus preach the gospel, something happens in Levi's heart. God works in him salvation, new birth. Levi doesn't know what has happened, but he has started noticing people again. He has started to hate his job. He's no longer getting pleasure from extorting people. But still in his tax office, doing the only thing he knows how to do, collecting tax. One evening, sitting, longing for his day's work to finish, the man he had once heard preach by the sea and in the streets of Capernaum passes by. Jesus looks at Levi and says to him, "Follow me." Levi arose and followed Jesus. Luke 5:28 states that Levi, he left all. He dropped everything. He left his post. He left all that he had gained that day. He didn't even close up his office. Jesus was now attractive to Levi. Jesus was no longer just a teacher or a miracle worker for Levi. Christ's call was the call of his Savior. It was the call of his Lord. And so Levi obeys. He leaves all and follows Jesus. This is what true conversion looks like. Note here the outward response. He arose and followed Christ. At that moment, something drastic happened. Levi forsook his possessions, even his profession, in order to follow Christ. Levi made a clear, dramatic choice. There was no turning back. He decided to follow Christ. This wasn't heard of, a tax collector forsaking his riches. But this is evidence of God's mighty work of regeneration. New birth changes the disposition of the heart completely. And here Levi is responding to that remarkable change. Isaiah 55 verses 6 to 7 gives an example of what is happening in our text. It gives us an eloquent testimony of what conversion is. We read in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may still be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is what is happening to Levi. A wicked man forsaking his way, an unrighteous man forsaking his thoughts of gain, selfishness, and idolatry. Levi is returning to the God who has given him new life. When Christ Jesus says to him, "Follow me," he's responding the only way a regenerate heart would. He follows the source of his new life. He can no longer resist God. He cannot resist following God's Son. You see, this here is what true conversion looks like. It is responding to Christ with your whole life. It is not just a mental approval and acknowledge of Christ. Conversion is a decision to depend on Christ for salvation. Levi was choosing here to depend on Christ completely. Levi, in following with the gospel Jesus preached, was now repenting and believing. Notice here expressions of repentance and faith. Leaving everything behind, forsaking your sinful ways. This is repentance in action. Levi is actively leaving behind his wicked ways. He is actively abandoning his worldly pleasures. He is actively denying himself. But not for nothing. Levi was not acting foolishly or rashly. He is no fool who forsakes what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is where faith comes in. He is entrusting his entire life on Christ. This is faith in action. Levi is actively walking the way of the Lord. He is actively obeying Christ's commands. He is actively relying on Christ. He is actively forsaking his worldly treasures in order to lay up treasures in the kingdom of God. You see, such drastic actions do not come from man himself. God works this change in the heart of man, and that man responds in repentance and faith. As I said, what Levi did was unheard of. No tax collector would just leave his tax office without counting his books, without marking down what the new riches he acquired. By leaving his office and following Christ would cost Levi everything he once held so dearly. But that is how drastic true conversion is. Dear friends, what have you forsaken for the sake of Christ? What have you denied yourself in order to gain more of Christ? Giving up our earthly goods and possessions and even our lives is no real loss. For we will be part of God's house and enjoy His blessing forever if we trust and follow Christ alone. True conversion happens once, but the fruit of conversion continue on for the rest of your Christian life. Repentance and faith continue throughout life. Nominal faith is a threat that is ever present in the church. Many people profess faith in Christ, but their lives reveal they likely do not possess faith. True faith evidences itself as we continually repent of our sins, seek to follow Christ, and love God and our fellow Christians. Doing such things is the necessary and inevitable fruit of true salvation and conversion. Such things are the mark of true, not nominal, Christians. Although repentance and faith are aspects of true conversion, it is important to realize that repentance and faith continue as attitudes of the heart throughout our lives as Christians. Levi willingly left all and followed Jesus. Notice how we see no signs of guilt in Levi's action. The reason for that is that faith includes belief that in Christ we are fully and completely pardoned, forgiven. Levi's guilt was lifted as he heard Jesus say, "Follow me." His shepherd was calling him. God was welcoming him. Friends, Jesus continues to call out to his people, "Come, follow me." His people hear his voice and follow him. His people are captivated by who he is, so captivated that they willingly forsake all. To leave all, to follow him, should never be a difficult choice. But if the pleasures of the world and your fleshly desires continue to eclipse the call of Christ, you have not seen God. Your heart continues to be hardened. To you we continue to proclaim the gospel. Christ Jesus came to this world to lay down his life as an atonement for our sins. Through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed, God passes over our sins so that by faith in Christ we are fully justified. Levi embraced salvation in Christ and his life changed drastically. This Levi is in fact the writer of the gospel according to Matthew. From being a tax collector, he went on to be a preacher and teacher of Christ and a writer of one of the gospels of Christ. What a conversion! Drastic and remarkable. It has to be. It is forsaking all and turning to the God of heaven and earth and bowing to him. Let me finish here this Sunday. Let us all desire true conversions in our midst, whether of friends, family or neighbor, or even our own. May we all bear fruit in line with the life we can only have in Christ. May all our conversions be a result of God's work in our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this example of true conversion. Lord, more than that, we praise you for the work that you do in regenerating and giving new life, new birth to a sinner. What a miracle that is, Lord. And we praise you that in Christ we are redeemed. In Christ we are completely forgiven. May we all continue to follow Christ as we live lives and have a heart attitude of repentance and faith. This we ask in the name and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.